Blog Talk Radio.
Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, we come before thee, giving praise, glory, and honor to your holy and your most precious name. Holy Father, I ask that you uplift my heart and my mind, that you forgive me, Holy Father, for my sin I've committed against you knowingly, unknowingly. Strengthen me by your Spirit, that I may walk according to your divine will, being obedient to your voice, Heavenly Father. Holy Father, I pray on behalf of your people whom you have called, whom you have chosen, whom you have prepared and are preparing to bring forth your word, your truth, to this world in which we live. And I ask thee, Heavenly Father, to strengthen each and every one of us individually, first and foremost, that we may all stand firmly on your word, your truth, that we may live our lives doing that which is pleasing unto thee, that the words of our mouth even be in accord with what you have set forth in your Torah. Gracious and merciful Father, as you place the coal in the mouth of your servant, Yeshayahu, I pray that you set the coal in the mouth of your teachers, your Mure, that the truth of thy word come forth and that there be no guile, but that as the example given by your servant, your son, even your word, Yahusha HaMashiach, we may speak accordingly. Above all things, gracious and merciful Father, your divine will be done in each and every one of our lives. For those who are listening, uplift their hearts and their minds that they may receive what thus saith Yahweh. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. And one of the things the Most High put on my heart and mind to touch on briefly in regard to the title of the show, The Truth Shall Prevail. Regardless the circumstance, doesn't make a difference. One of the things that we as humanity have seen over and over again, if there's something that's being kept in the darkness, it will be brought to the light. It doesn't make a difference what the situation is. And I say that to say this. the truth according to Yah will prevail. You know why? Because it is what is. And that's what people need to understand about truth. Truth is what is. And you can't change it. The only thing people can attempt to do when it comes to truth is to cover it, suppress it. But just like that boy that sits on waters, no matter how you try to, or not even a boy, you can take a ball, you know, take a ball to the swimming pool. And you take that ball and you push it underneath. But as soon as you let it go, what is it going to do? It's going to pop right out of the water. See, that's what truth is. You can't keep it there. See, the adversary thinks, as we've seen in one passage, that he's changing things. But this is the truth of the matter. The adversary cannot alter the word of Yah. He can't do it. What he can do, he can deceive people into believing that it's altered, but he can never change what the word is. He can never change what the truth is. He can only attempt to hide it, conceal it, suppress it, keep it down. But at some point, it shall prevail, as we are seeing even in our world today. You know, many people like to tear down the Holy Scripture. When we consider the violence that's going on in our world today, do we understand that this is no different than what the Most High prophesied it would be? Now, when I say the violence going on, I'm sure people automatically thinking about Brother Philandro Castile, Alton Sterling, the five officers in Dallas. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the death where a mother took four of her children and slit their throats. I'm talking about a mother who shot to death her two daughters in front of her husband. I'm talking about a man who kills his wife and children, then turns the gun on himself and took his own life. What we're talking about is the lack of what the Bible refers to as that natural affection. When parents are taking the lives of their children, this is the world we're living in today. And I had an opportunity to speak to a brother earlier today, matter of fact. And one of the things that we were discussing, or one of the things that was mentioned, I should say, is that it's going to get worse. Now, when we look out at our world today, the idea of this world we're living in currently getting worse. It's like, how much worse can it get? Well, brothers and sisters, the sad but harsh reality is that we haven't seen nothing yet. I mean, and the world as it is right now is in a serious state. But I don't want to get too far into that, because I need to touch on some things tonight in regards to the appointed time, because our current topic, what does the Bible teach about appointed time? Times, and that word appointed times, which we've looked at before, comes from the term moed, muada, which simply means an appointment, a fixed time or season, a festival. Now, you'll find that word in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance Hebrew Lexicon, number 4150. One of the things that we also discussed about that particular word in regard to the Hebrew language and the way that the language is formed, it begins with a biliteral root, or a two-lettered root, which is the ayin and the dalet in the Hebrew language. The ayin is the pictograph of an eye, and the dalet is a pictograph of a door. So when you think about seeing with the eye, and you're thinking about opening with the door. So see the opening. When you look at the term iron and dollars, there's another way that you can actually find that it also implies being a witness. So one of the things that we've been discussing in regard to these fixed times, these sacred appointments, is how they have been used as a witness, you see, of what the Most High is going to do. Now, I want to take your mind to something we briefly discussed last week in the book of Acts. And I just want to touch on a few passages, and then we're going to get into some other things. In Acts chapter 2, I wanted to look at something that Brother Kepha said, you know, because one of the things about what we discussed last week is that the festivals all have a connection. See, now we're going to look at some things, like I said, starting with the 14th verse of Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to read, I'll encourage you all to read the entire chapter because there's a lot of good information in there. But I'm just going to read verses 14 to 18, then I'm going to read verses 37 to 39. Now, this is what took place on Shavuot or Pentecost. And what Shavuot simply means is weeks, because this particular festival that we discussed last week is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. And there's a reason why, which we're going to talk about momentarily. But listen to what Brother Kepha said. Now, he says this. As a matter of fact, I was going to start at verse 14. Let me start at verse 12 so you can get the complete thought. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this?" And what are they referring to? They're talking about these men who just received the Holy Spirit. These men have now began speaking in languages that otherwise they didn't know. So they say, again, that they were amazed. And then at the same time, they were in doubt. And then they asked the question to one another, what meaneth this? And then you have your mockers. In verse 13, it says, "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." Now stop right there for a moment and think about this. Why would they assume that they were drunk? What was going on to give them that indication? And I just wanted to put that out there, food for thought, so to speak. Listen to what Brother Kepha says. Now we're in verse 14. "But Kepha," or Peter, "standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." Now listen to what's happening. And one thing I want to definitely emphasize about this verse, when we consider Brother Kepha, he was the one Mashiach said, "You're going to deny me before the cock crows three times." So now listen to what, and I believe the Most High wanted us to see the change that took place, because at one point, this man denied that he even knew the Messiah. Now listen to what he said. He says, "He lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So you're looking at approximately 9 a.m. And we're using the estimate that the sun rises approximately 6 a.m. Okay? So these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," or Joel, which means Yah is mighty one. It says, and what the prophet writes, you actually find this account in Joel chapter 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," or the latter days, "saith Elohim, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, we had a discussion briefly this past Shabbat about this, because you have some people in the world today who do not believe that there's still prophecy. Now, unfortunately, you have a whole bunch of false prophets out there claiming to speak for the Most High, but in actuality, they're not, because they're not teaching the word of Yah. Matter of fact, before the lesson, I saw on a news broadcast, T.D. Jakes, of course, he's doing some things down. I don't know where he's from. I'm assuming he's down in Dallas, Texas. And, you know, he has what you call a town hall meeting with some people about the shootings of the officers and everything last week. You know, he was, you know, had a packed house, you know, and he was talking about love and how you can't keep love down and things like that, which that message is good, you see. And you had a lot of people there, and T.D. Jakes, he's one of those ministers who has a whole bunch of followers. I'm sure he has thousands of followers. And we look at, you know, people who adhere to a lot of his teachers throughout the United States and possibly even in other countries in the world. But the sad part about it is this: he's a false prophet. Now, how many people would actually listen to somebody making that proclamation that T.D. Jakes is a false prophet, he's a false teacher, and he does not speak for the Most High? Because he doesn't. You know why? Because he's not turning people back to that word. He's not. Even though that message may be good, you see, even though he may be articulate and he may speak with passion, he's not giving them the truth of the word. So what difference does it make? You know, you have some people who believe so much into in having a place. And this is something that was going on recently in my mind and considering what we're trying to do in regard to getting a building. You see, one of the things that the Most High brought to my heart and mind, and according to his will, we'll get that place. That's fine. But some people look at that. Matter of fact, there was somebody years ago who actually left the congregation. And the reason why they left the congregation was this. This was the excuse that they gave. They don't have time to build a body of believers or an assembly or a church, if you will. So what they felt as though they needed to do is to go to someplace that was already established. But you know what people don't realize? When we look at the early assembly, and this is history, when we look at the early assembly, you know what the Messiah did? That was an already established group. But this is what the Messiah did. He said, I'm going to choose me 12. I'm going to choose me 70. And guess what? Upon the foundation of what I'm giving you, which to some degree can be compared to a restoration, on the foundation of what I'm giving you, this is what I'm going to build my assembly on. You see? So in spite of something that was already founded in regard to rabbinic Judaism at that time, that's not my way. We got to start anew. You see? And I was thinking about that because a lot of times we as human beings, we get so caught up in the glitz and glamour. And one thought that crossed my mind in regard to having a place, you have a church who has what's called a crystal cathedral. What difference does it make if people that go there still do not perceive the truth? What difference is it? And that's what we as human beings have to come to understand when it comes to this word. If you really want a relationship with the Creator, it has to be through his word. You cannot have a relationship with the Most High if it is not according to his will. I don't care how good the scriptures sound coming out of that false prophet or that false teacher's mouth. If they're not giving it to you the way he intended it to be given, it's worthless to you. Now, saying all of that, getting back to what we're talking about, this example that we're getting here occurred on Pentecost. See, what he was doing, he was pouring forth his spirit now. And if he's pouring forth his spirit, he said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Question is, if we receive the Holy Spirit today, should we still have that same ability to prophesy, to see visions, to have dreams? You got some people who don't put stock in visions or dreams. But that's what the Most High said he would do to reveal himself. He said in another place, if there be a prophet among you, I will reveal myself to him in dreams and visions. That's what the word says. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do, it will reveal to you while you lay upon your bed and you sleep at night. Sometimes you can be wide awake and the Creator can take your mind because you can be in a deep thought and he can give you a vision so that you see some other things. So that's the power. Listen to what he said. That's the power that was given. So let me get back to this passage. He says, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith Elohim, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So when this happened, he interjected that to let you know this is why it's going on, right? But let's move down a few verses. Let's go down to verse 37. And like I said, I encourage you all to read the entire chapter. Because he said quite a few things. He ran down some history to him. And after he finished talking, in verse 37 it said, now when they heard, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they were convicted. After everything that took place, and here's what we want to grasp onto. The reception of the Holy Spirit was so powerful for these people that after he went through, they knew it wasn't Peter speaking because they knew them. Matter of fact, look, before I read that, listen to what he says. Let's go back to the top for a moment. In verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? It's like, that's Galileans. I mean, it's like the implication in that question. They ain't nobody. That's what they were saying. But after he laid out that history, and as we see here, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles and brethren, what shall we do? After he laid it out, now they want to know, what is it that we need to do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. What does that mean? See, when it talks about repentance, what people automatically refer that to is just turning away, turning around. That's not all repentance is. See, one of the things that took place, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they felt sorry about something. That's why they were put in their heart. They were convicted. So now, while they were in that condition, he said, repent. In other words, turn away from whatever it is that was against the word of Yah. And then it says, and be baptized. You look at that word, it means to be immersed. Every one of you in the name of, and then it gives the name, Yahusha, Mashiach. For the remission of sins. Now what that just did, you see, and ye shall receive the gift of Ruach HaKodesh. You hear that? So what does that just do? In that statement, Acts 2:38, he has included that we've been talking about so far. How, you may ask. Well, when we think about step one and what we were just talking about is how the feast days actually lay out Yah's plan of salvation. Step one was Passover. So step one in Yah's plan of salvation is the sacrifice for remission of sins. The work was done. So now there is a baptism or an immersion that has to take place in the name of Yahushua Mashiach. That is very important because you got some brothers and sisters out there who believe that you can baptize in the name Jesus. You got some brothers and sisters out there who believe that saying that name is okay and there's nothing wrong with it. But my question is a real simple question, and I'm going to ask it, then I'm going to move on. Is that what he was called when he walked the earth? That's all. If that's not the name he was called when he walked the earth, Kepha did not say that name. Said what the Messiah was actually called back then. There was no issue back then. This brother walked with him. He knew exactly what his name was. He wouldn't have said this. He wouldn't have said Jesus Christ, that is. But that's Passover, because that's what Passover was about, the sacrifice for the remission of sins. Now, we look at step two. Step two in Yah's plan of salvation would be unleavened bread. And what is unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is now being freed from sin. Remember, because on the 15th of Abib, Israel was allowed to go free from Egypt. But along with that came other instructions. Since the bondage that you were in has now been opened up and you were allowed to be let go, now for 7 days, this is what I need you to do. And listen, 7 days, I need you to get that sin out of you. You were down in Egypt for 430 years. That lifestyle has now become ingrained in your psyche. You got to get that out, you see. So I'm going to give you this festival so that you know that you have to practice getting rid of sin. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, you have been practicing while you were down in Egypt how to live contrary to my word. Now that I have removed the chain and I've allowed you to come free, now you have to start practicing living your life according to my word. That's what unleavened bread is all about. So when you go back to Acts 2:38, it says then that's unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a festival designed to teach us to repent. How? Because for 7 days, we have to get leaven out of our houses. Literally speaking, you want to get all products or yeast out of your house. Products that bake with yeast or leaven, and get the product yeast or leaven out of your house. That's what you're supposed to do. Which we now understand, it points to sin. Why? Because sin has that ability to puff up. You see? When you think about sin, one of the things that you find, matter of fact, a good movie to watch for that is The Devil's Advocate. And one of the things that is like the last line of the movie, Al Pacino, who played the devil, he said, pride. Or vanity. It was pride or vanity, one or the other, but they still tie into one another. He said, my greatest sin, the greatest sin, or something along those lines. But the point being, see, that's what sin does. It puffs you up, and it fills you with that foolish pride. So it uses leaven as something physical in this world that we can relate to, so we can understand that. So you have that step two. Now, step three. What's interesting about step three, as we discussed briefly last week, it is only a continuation of step one. Now, step three would be first fruit of the Omer. And what happens then, that's the presentation of that sacrifice. You see, Messiah laid his life down on Passover, but on the first fruit of the Omer, after he resurrected, now he had to ascend and present himself to the Most High, to our Heavenly Father, as that sacrifice for sin, which we learned from that observance. You see? And last week, what we're talking about now, step four, which is the Feast of Weeks. Now, it's 7 weeks that they have to count. Remember that? 7 weekly Sabbath. Now, I want to emphasize that because one of the things that we talked about when we began, when you look at Leviticus chapter 23, and it talks about these appointed times, the first appointed time that was given, the Shabbat. And then after that, he proceeds to reiterate what was stated in verse 2, and then he gets into Passover, unleavened bread, and everything else that follows. Now, one of the points that we want to understand, why did he do that? That's the question. Because all of the observances which follow are based on the weekly Shabbat, which is why unleavened bread is 7 days long, which is why the Feast of Weeks, it consists of counting 7 weeks. That's the reason why. Because Shabbat lays the foundation, it sets the tone for all other holy convocations. The thought just crossed my mind, and I apologize for just diving right in like that. But if you haven't already, make sure you got your Bibles, pen and a pad. So getting back to step 4, the Feast of Weeks. So what this now is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But hold up, one of the things we looked at last week is how the new covenant, a new agreement would be made. And one of the things about this new agreement, the Most High said he would write the laws on our inward part. How does he do that? Well, when we understand what Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit is, you see, the Bible teaches this. All scripture was given by inspiration of Yah. In other words, it says he breathed it. In other words, it's by his breath, by his spirit. You tie that into what Brother Kepha brought forth. He says how the holy men spake as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when they wrote the word from the Torah to Revelation, it was by the Holy Spirit. So now what he's same spirit that he used to write that word and bring it into existence is the same spirit that we now have as a part of us, which is the origin of the word, if you understand that. So they receive now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of that power responsible for bringing forth the word. So listen to what he does. Step 1. I'm going to commend my love towards you while you're yet sinners, and I'm going to lay my life down for sin. And as a result of me laying my life down for sin, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to break the chains and the bondage that the adversary has over you, because after he stole the birthright from Adam, what was originally given to Adam, which was dominion over everything on this planet, guess who now gained that dominion? None other than that old serpent. But now that I've come and I've done this task, scripture says that the Most High created this Mashiach in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that he may destroy sin in the flesh. In other words, it doesn't have that power over you anymore if you believe the word. So that's the unleavened bread aspect. But then he wants to incorporate the agricultural seed. It's just to get. So now he says, we need the land, and you can start growing your own vegetation. This is what I want you to do. So then you have the first fruit of the omer, which we now understand when the Messiah resurrected, he's considered the first fruit from the dead. You see, when you think about a seed, you learn this in biology. I believe we learned this in junior high school or middle school today. You take a seed, plant the seed, what happens? See, in that seed, what we don't realize is life. But in order for that life to come forth, that seed has to die. And when it dies, what do we mean by die? See, the seed in its original form has to cease from existing. So it has to burst forth so that something that's in it can come out. That it comes out, it's life, you see. So he says again, he was the first fruit of them that sleep, you see. And as a result of being the first fruit of them that sleep, just as the high priest was supposed to present that first fruit to the Most High. The Messiah, who was that first fruit, presented himself now to the Most High as that sacrifice for sin. So that's the first fruit of the omen. And then again, after all that's done, now let me give them my word. That's very important that we get that. Moses used to bring Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and then he gave them the instructions. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the travels, they first had to obey the instructions for Pesach in order for the death to pass over them. They had to obey that. Then they had to learn about Shabbat while they were en route to Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, now let me give them my 10 instructions, which form the foundation of everything else we learn in the Torah and the Bible itself. We refer to that as the 10 Commandments. Now, why is that so significant? Because when you think about modern-day Christianity, which is one of the reasons why I say that T.D. Jakes is a false prophet, he's not teaching his congregation to keep Shabbat. He's not teaching his congregation that they should be observing Pesach. I think I can give you a 100% guarantee that this past spring they kept Easter beyond a shadow of doubt. That is a pagan festival that is not commanded by the Most High. But why would this man who has the impact over thousands, possibly millions of people, be still leading them astray? Damn, brothers and sisters. He's not teaching them these things. I think I can pretty much guarantee that when they did celebrate Easter, there was some type of ham involved, some type of swine, you see. I wouldn't be surprised by that. I wouldn't be surprised if they also participate in crab feast. See, this is the time of year for crab feast. That's a shellfish. We are forbidden to eat that, you see. All these ministers out here who claim they in the truth and they speaking that they move by the Holy Spirit, but how is it that you're doing those things that are unclean according to the word if you're actually teaching the word? That's my point. See, all these ministers out here, they lead these people astray. They're false prophets, they're false teachers, and if they don't get themselves together, they will stand before the Most High in judgment. Yes, they will. Every last one of them. So now we come to, again, the Feast of Weeks. And now he wants to give them his word. See, contrary to what Christianity said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. No, after you receive the grace of the Messiah, now it's imperative you learn the law because you need to now find out what you need to stop doing. Or you need to find out what you need to be doing. Because the word of Yah consists of what we refer to as some do's and some don'ts. Those are the instructions. And you receive the instructions after the sacrifice for sin was offered. You receive the instructions after you have been freed from the bondage of sin. You receive the instructions after that sin offering has been presented to the Father. Now that he has accepted you, remember the high priest waved that first to be accepted for you. So when the Messiah said, don't touch me right now, Miriam, I haven't ascended yet because I have to be accepted for you first. And once I'm accepted for you, now guess what? My Father is going to give you the promise that he said he was going to give to you. Listen to what he said. Let's get back to what Brother Kepha said. He says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahushua Mashiach for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you. See? That's what was promised to us. When we look at that, these steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, which tie into Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit of the omer, and the feast of weeks, these are the beginning of salvation. These have to be accomplished first. But now, tonight, we move ahead. But before we move ahead, I would like to read a passage to you. This passage comes from Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, which reads, "And pay attention, Israel, Shema Yisrael, pay attention." Listen to what he says. This is Brother Shaul, Brother Paul, writing to the assembly in Thessalonica. He says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves, if I'm not, so cometh in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety." Now, listen to that. And if you don't mind, just let me pause here for a minute. Peace and safety. Now, this is what we want to do with that. Look at the condition of the world right now. Okay? All of the death, the destruction, the mayhem that's going on. You know what people want? Peace, safety. You see? I want to be, as a man of color, as a Hebrew Israelite, able to go out and go to the store and not have to worry about being pulled over by an officer, making and that officer firing on me because he thinks that I'm reaching for something. I want to feel safe. Not only that, I want to feel safe when I go to some type of event where there is going to be a lot of people gathered together and not have to worry about somebody threatening to blow the place up. I want to feel safe. So this is the air that's going on in our world today. So consider the message. Listen to what it says. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren," listen, "but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." And did you get that? Did you catch that? Did you hear that? Do you understand what Brother Shaul is saying right there? You got some people out there teaching, first and foremost, the Creator, he can come tomorrow if he want to. Let me be very clear, very blunt. No, he cannot. He cannot come tomorrow if he wants to. You know why? And any minister who tells you that is lying to you. You know why? Because one of the things that the Most High will not do is he will not go contrary to his word. That's what people don't understand. There are specific things that have to take place before the Most High returns. So it can't just come tomorrow. So the idea is this, and this is what people are being taught. Well, the Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. And this is the idea. You're sitting in your home. One of the things that the thief doesn't do, he doesn't call you. He doesn't send you something in the mail, or he doesn't shoot you an email or a text and let you know, look, I'm going to be coming through robbing your house tonight just to let you know. No, he doesn't do that. The intention is to get in there without you knowing and get out of there without you knowing. That's what he's saying. In other words, you are unaware of it. But listen to what he says here. Let's pay attention. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You, as a thief, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, see, as do others. See, why did he say that? When he said, let us not sleep. See, one of the things we have to understand, sleep is synonymous with being dead, death. Some people may hear this and they say, hold up, brother, you're going off course, man. The Messiah said to him about the time, he said that he didn't know the time, but his father knew the time. So how are you going to say that they're not going to overcome us as a thief? Nobody knows when the Messiah is coming back. Well, to anybody who makes that argument against you, this is what I say to you. The same thing that Brother Shaul said. He said, we don't see the Messiah after the flesh anymore. See, when that was stated, the Messiah was still in the flesh, and at that time, the work had yet to be accomplished. All you need to do, if you don't believe that, let's go to the Word and let's understand what the Bible teaches about it. So briefly, we're going to turn to Revelation. That's real quick. I'm not going to stay here long, but just to make the point so people can see what it is that the Most High said. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open up the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in the heavens, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open it to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. In other words, after the Messiah did his work, now he was worthy to open up that book, loose the seals, and the things that were not revealed before he laid his life down, now they can be revealed. This is one of the reasons why when he was put to death, if you remember the story, there's a veil that covers the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be in the temple. When he laid his life down and he gave up that spirit, and scripture says that the temple veil went into, in other words, what was once concealed and off limits to you, now I can make known to you. That's what he's saying. So, all of that brings us to what we're talking about tonight. The Feast of Trumpets. When we understand the significance and the importance of keeping the appointed times, what we as Bible believers, Bible students have to get a grasp of, this is the divine schedule. How do we know that? If the Messiah laid his life down on Passover, which is an appointed time, as soon as it happened when he did that, if you read the story, it says that the graves were opened up and some of the dead resurrected. See, that occurred right after he died. As the sun was setting and getting into the 15th day, because that was showing how they would be let free. That's like Israel was let free out of Egypt. See? Because then with the first fruit of the Omicron, that's when the Messiah ascended and presented himself to the Father. All of these things happen according to the schedule. And then what takes place 50 days after that, here comes Ruach HaKodesh, so he can put that law in our inward parts according to the schedule. So with all of these things happen according to the schedule, what's supposed to happen on the Feast of Trumpets? Because it didn't happen yet. You know why we know it didn't happen yet? Let's look at it. The Word said. See? And it's such a beautiful thing. all my brothers and sisters have to do is believe in the word of Yah. Believe in the word of Yah. Trust in the word of Yah. Do you believe it? Do you trust in it? Believe his word. Everything we need is in his word. He lays everything out. We are not in darkness. But he say, we are children of the light. There's nothing he has hid from us. Scripture says, the secret things belong to Yahweh, but those things that he revealed belong to us and our children forever. This word is what he revealed. And here's the beauty of it, though, brothers and sisters. He said this, do nothing except I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. Gotta love it. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. But before we do that, here's what we want to do. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, start at verse 8. This is very, 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 very significant. And for those of you who are listening, if you are in any way, shape, or form from the commandments, here's a question. Why did Yahweh say, remember? We got to ask ourselves these things. You get to the first commandment, he introduces himself, I'm Yahweh, your mighty one, which out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First command, you shall have no other mighty ones before my face. That's number one. Next thing, you shall not use, or you should not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything in the heavens above, the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. That's the second one. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your mighty one, in vain. Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Now, that's the first three commands. I'm going to skip over the fourth command because that's what we're discussing right now. Next thing he says to honor your father and your mother. And he goes on. That's another significant and important one, too. He said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or anything belongs to your neighbor. You're not supposed to do those things. My point being is this. You got these commands outside of the honor of your father and your mother. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But when you get to that fourth command, he says, and this is Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Why did he say, well, he said, thou shalt not profane the Sabbath day. Why did he say that? Why was it so important to say, remember the Sabbath day? And we're going to see it. And to really get this, we have to understand that the weekly Shabbat, the seventh day Shabbat, sets the standard for all the other observances. Now, let me share this with you. As we discussed before, the word of Yah teaches how a day to Yahweh is as a thousand years as a day. Prophetically speaking, that was a revelation. What was being revealed is this. He had given man 6,000 years to labor and do all his work. But then he goes on to say, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your mighty one. He said, in it, you shall not do any work. Now, let's talk a little bit right now. See? Because when he said, you shall not labor, I mean, for 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work, this is what he's talking about. Go to Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, and what you're going to learn is what is called the works of the flesh. 6,000 years, I'm going to permit you to make decisions and do whatever your heart desires. That's what he's saying. And throughout the 6,000 years, as we have been discussing the condition of the world today. Look at it. This is not the result of no existing mighty one. This is the result of mankind doing whatever it is mankind wants to do. That's what you see the result of in the world today. You see? That's what you see. You see a world who are striving to live their lives outside of the word of the Most High. And you know what's interesting? Last week I saw an excerpt on a news show, and it was about this place that Obama dedicated to homosexuality. I can't even remember the name of it right now. But there was a woman, and she got up there, and she said the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I'm not saying this in any way, shape, or form to say that we need to say that. We need not say that. It doesn't make a difference. But she got to the part where it says one nation, and she didn't say under God. She said one nation, indivisible. So here's the question. Why do you take that part out? And here's the other thing. Why do they take prayers out of school? And here's the other thing. That's why the world is in the condition it's in, because everybody wants to remove the Most High. That's exactly why we're in this predicament. Nobody wants the Creator to be involved. But as soon as something goes wrong, the first thing people want to do, if there wasn't God, then how come all this stuff is happening? Not wanting to take responsibility and be accountable for decisions that man has made. Man chooses to kill one another. He chooses to do these things. But nobody wants to take the responsibility. It's always somebody else's. It's humanity's fault for the sins that we constantly commit contrary to the word of Yah. So he says this: 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. So enjoy your time, humanity, because guess what? At some point, the Creator that everybody wants so much to be involved in these affairs, he will be involved. That's why he said. But that seventh day, that's the Sabbath. See, it's time to put that carnal nature to rest, in other words. That's what he's saying. Sabbath's coming. Remember, Sabbath is coming. In other words, like the Messiah said, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So this is the mentality. This is how we got to see this passage. It's not saying that you're going to live to the end of time. No man is going to live that long. But this is what he's saying. During your lifetime, if you endure the hardships that you are going to experience, striving to live according to my word, with the belief in my son who stands for you as your advocate, you're going to be saved. See? Salvation's coming. See? But let's get back to this festival. Keep it in mind. Remember. Now, the word remember, number 2142 in your Hebrew lexicon, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, what it means, it says properly, to mark so as to be recognized. That is to remember. Okay? To mark so as to be recognized. So he said, remember. In other words, mark the Sabbath day so that you recognize it. So now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23, and let's read what it says. And Yahweh speak unto Moses, saying, unto the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's a marker. And everything that we've been observing thus far as the festivals, all took place in the spring. You know why? Spring. Well, the spring is the new life. This is the time when everything springs forth from the earth. See? Because what is the plan of salvation all about but giving you life? So you look at the timeliness of the Most High. I'm going to give you all of these particular observances which lead to life. and to start it off there so that you can understand, so that you can grasp what it is that I'm teaching you just by the timing of it all. That's what he's teaching us. It's about life coming forward. So that's why he gave those observances. But what does the Christian nation think? You ain't got to do that no more. We ain't got to keep that. That's about the adversary trying to prevent you from getting that life that springs forth. That's all. Well, he said, now, that's happening in the spring, those festivals, the four we dealt with already, right? So now you wait until the seventh month. What's that all about? And is it a coincidence that it's the seventh month? Does it have something to do with the seventh day? So does that mean now all of the time before that also can be tied into the 6 days? And then when you get to that seventh day now, or that seventh month now, this in some way, shape, or form points to the Sabbath, the millennium coming in, and that's something that's going to take place. But listen to this. Let's keep it moving. And the beauty of the word, brothers and sisters, all you got to do is just believe what he said, speaking to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first of the month. Stop right there. Because there's some discrepancy now in regard to the new moon and whether or not it's a holy day. Let me tell you, I'll be the first. Here's the challenge to anybody who says the new moon is a holy day. Is it a significant observance? Absolutely, which we're going to see in the passage as we go through the lesson tonight. It is a significant observance. Is it a holy day? No, it's not. And how do we know it's not a holy day? Because of what we're about to read. But let me just touch on this before we finish up that passage. The new moon is determined this way. When you see that first sliver of light, that's what determines the first day of the phases of the moon, which we refer to as the month, as we discussed when we were discussing the luminaries. Okay? So now we have the seventh month, and it's going to be the first day of the month. And then listen to what he said. Shall ye have a Sabbath? Stop! The new moon was already a Sabbath, and what the word Sabbath simply means is a time to desist from work, a rest. If ever the new moon was that, it's unnecessary to say that. But this is a special new moon. This is the only new moon that he said is a Sabbath. There's a reason. See, if that's the case, going all the way back to Abib, and then you got the second month, and then the third month. See, what is it that we're practicing? If we're practicing watching these luminaries, and we're practicing watching that sliver of light, first of the month, it is to get us prepared so that when we get to the seventh month, now, guess what? Listen to what he's saying. Speaking to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Wow. Did you hear that? Why did he say a memorial of blowing of trumpets? Some of y'all probably say, man, you're pushing it, you're stretching it. No, I'm not, because he said, remember the Sabbath day. He said that. I didn't write it. He said, remember the Sabbath day. So on the first day of this month, it's going to be a memorial. You know why? Because that seventh month, it points to the seventh day. In other words, the seventh millennium. In other words, you're talking about the day of Yahweh. That's what it points to. So he said, it's going to be a memorial. Here's what you do. Don't take my word for it. The word memorial, number 2146. And the first thing that it says, it is from number 2142, which is the same word translated as remember. which means to mark, so as to be recognized. So here in number 2146, the word is zikron, which is defined as being to be remembered. See? This is how the Most High designed his word. Listen to what he said. Speaking to the sons of Israel, say, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Did you hear that? But what is this memorial of blowing the trumpet? That word, blowing the trumpets, or blowing of trumpets. Number 8643, the word is teruah, and it's derived from another term, number 7321. But before we get there, the word teruah, it means a clamor. That is acclamation of joy or a battle cry, especially the clangor of trumpets as an alarm. Especially clangor of trumpets. Now, number 7321, that word is ruah. And what does that mean? It means to mar by breaking. Figuratively, to split the ears with sound. That is shout for alarm, joy. You hear that? So he says it has to be a memorial. You can look at it, shouting for joy, a memorial of blowing the trumpet. Now, here's what we want to do with that. Let's look at a few passages, as we said. I'm going to read this straight on through. This is coming from Numbers chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 10. And just pay attention, Israel. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver. You shall make them of decent work. You shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for the journeying of the camps. When they blow them, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tent of meeting. If they blow just one, then the princes, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east side shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall go forward. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Now, what that means is this. There were different sounds that they would have to make in order to indicate what they were doing. That's all that's saying. In verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. This shall be to you for a statute forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppressed, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet. Then you will be remembered before Yahweh, your mighty one, and you will be saved from your enemies. Now, that right there teaches us that when we blow the trumpet, when we make that loud noise, what Israel is supposed to do is come together. When you hit, it can be for war, it can be just for a gathering. But when you hear that trumpet blast, it signifies Israel, come together. A memorial of blowing trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. Even when you look at the word seven, the term Shabbat, not only does it mean seven, but it also implies an oath. In other words, the Creator is going to keep his word to you. That's what he's saying. Remember the seventh day of the week. Why? Because that's when the Most High is going to come through on his oath, on his word to you. That's what he's teaching us, people. Let's go to verse 10. Numbers chapter 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your set feast, and in the beginning of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be to you for a memorial before your mighty one, Yahweh, your mighty one. Brothers and sisters, if I can, I'm going to give you some references. Trumpets signify the gathering of Israel. When you look at these passages right here, now you just read that in Numbers chapter 10, that it signified the gathering of Israel. If you read Psalms chapter 81, the 1, verse 34, what you're going to see is that trumpets were also used to praise the Most High. Matter of fact, Psalms 150, verse 3, I'll read that with praise with the sounding of the trumpet. Now, when you go to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, what you find so used during the coronation of a king. And what is a coronation? Coronation is the ceremony of crowning a king. Okay? Trumpets were used. And those passages, once again, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy and most precious name, Heavenly Father. Now, that one right there, I want y'all to hold on to that. Hold on to everything, actually. Hold on to the fact that the blowing of the trumpet is going to come together. Hold on to the fact that the blowing of the trumpet signifies that you're going to be worshiping the Most High. Hold on to the fact that the blowing of the trumpet signifies the coronation of the king. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Shema Yisrael. The word is the truth. The truth is the light. He says, starting in verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Yahweh said to Yahusha. Now that's the actual name, but what I'm going to do for the reading, I'm going to say Joshua, which is the successor of Moshe, so we understand who's being spoken to. Yahweh said to Joshua, behold, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the mighty men of valor. All of your men of war shall march around the city, going around the city once. You shall do this 6 days. Pay attention, Israel. Pay attention, Israel. If you listen and you hear, you understand what the Creator is doing, how he's laying it out in his word so beautifully. Pay attention. And I apologize. I keep saying I am going to stop. But sometimes the word just gets you so excited when you see the truth of it. I'm going to start over. Verse 1 to 5, and I'm not going to stop this time. But I just encourage you all to listen. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. Yahweh said to Joshua, behold, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the mighty men of valor. All your men of war shall march around the city, going around the city once. You shall do this 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the city walls shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight in front of him. Did you hear that? What he just laid out in the history, the account that we learned in Joshua, is how he's going to come back and he's going to take over the world. See that? That's a piece of history. See, that's the beauty in the word of Yah. One passage we looked at this past Shabbat clearly shows that in addition to Cain, Abel, and Seth, Adam had sons and daughters. So the question we have to ask ourselves, who are they? And why weren't they mentioned? Well, the answer to that question is a very simple one. The Creator moved upon Moshe by his spirit to write particular accounts that would give particular messages. We got to hold on to that, brothers and sisters. The Most High put this word together and he laid out all the information we would need to know his truth. And what he did and why he did it, he concealed it from that old serpent. And we discussed that briefly in this Passion Bot too. The adversary doesn't know the word like he's deceiving the world into thinking he does. See, he may be able to quote the scripture, but as far as knowing the intricate details of why the Creator gave what he gave, the adversary doesn't know that. Now, all that we've seen so far, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And what this right here will do, and I'm not even going to make a big issue about it, but this whole secret rapture, you see, like the Messiah going to come in and sneak people out? That's not how that's going to happen. Let's see what the Word says, and let's believe what the Word says. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 29. But immediately after the oppression of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Can you believe that the Bible is clearly describing what will take place on the Feast of Trumpets? It hasn't happened yet, but this is what's going to happen. That's why he gave that observance, and that's why it falls in the seventh month on the first day of the month, and that's why he said memorial, because it ties us to remember the Sabbath day. And that's why he says trumpets. Why? Because not only is it going to be Israel coming together, you see, only is it going to be a time for rejoicing, but this is going to be the coronation of the king. Let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. This is Brother Shaul. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Guess what? Something at some point that was hidden, guess what? I know what it is now. I can tell you this mystery because at one point we didn't know, now we do know, and I can tell you what it's about. Listen to what he said. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. What? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. What? Is that another reference in the Bible to what's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets? Is that what that is? Let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so that you don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yahushua died and rose again, even so Yah will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yahushua. For this we tell you by the word of Adonai, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of Adonai, will in no way precede those who have fallen asleep. For Adonai himself will descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with Yah's trumpet. The dead in Messiah will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Adonai in the air. So we will be with Adonai forever. Therefore, one another with these words. Yet another reference to the coming of Messiah, which just so happened to include the blowing of the trumpets. That's not coincidental, brothers and sisters. This is the Most High, by his word, teaching us why he gave the Kun Teruah, a memorial of blowing the trumpets. That festival signifies the beginning of the seventh day, the 7,000th year of our existence. And when we enter into that day, Abba said, in it you shall not do any work. In other words, this is what's going to happen if I'm mad. See, these cats out here today, if there was a God, then how come he ain't doing nothing? If there was a God, how come these innocent children getting killed? If there was a God, how come there's so much disaster in the world? If there was a God, and they keep asking these questions, and see what they don't realize, the Creator, he's listening to them. And he's probably sitting back, and he's saying, mm-hmm. And he's saying, be careful what you ask for. Because, see, when people say that kind of stuff, immediately they just think about all of the tragedy as far as sin. That's all they're thinking about. What you think going to happen when the Messiah come back and establish the rulership of the Most High on this earth with all the homosexuality going on? See, people that think about the people killing people, that's not the only sin. You see? You also have fornication. That's the sin. What you think going to happen to all the people out there running around living promiscuous lives, committing fornication, committing adultery? What you think going to happen to them? What you think going to happen to all these people out here who are embezzling from people? See, they stealing under the table. What you think will happen to them? See, these are also sins people don't think about. What you think going to happen to people who out there their neighbor? What you think going to happen? What you think going to happen to these people out there who are disobedient to their father and to their mother? See, this is the word of God. People ain't think about that part of it. Not only is he going to rule with a rod of iron when it comes to murdering, taking the life of man who was made in his image, but he's going to come down hard with that rod of iron on everybody who commits any kind of sin. That's why he said, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. He said, 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, that's my time now. So you want to see what the Most High is going to do because of this sin? Guess what? It's coming. And you ain't going to like it. He said in one place, when it comes time to keep my festivals, you better make your way to keep them. And if you don't, I will shut the heavens up so that it don't even rain on you. That's what we're talking about. That's it. That's Abba pulling out that belt, that strap. And you're going to, you people need to be careful what they ask for. It's coming. See, what the Creator is going to do right now, during the 6,000 years that man is allowed to labor and do all his work, this is what he's doing. I'm giving you free will. Do what you want to do. Choose me. Choose life. And a few of us will. Choose him. Choose life. But you got a bad bunch of kids out there. And I'm going to be whipping a whole lot of hind parts, as they used to say back in the day. A whole lot. And they ain't going to like it. He said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And you know the greatest thing about that is, see, man keep crying, peace, peace, peace. Well, you're not going to have peace outside of the Torah, period. I don't care what kind of spin you put on it. You can practice all the Hinduism, all the Buddhism, all the whatever ism you want. You're not going to have peace until you do it according to the word of God. This is what people don't understand. And this is one of the things, too. Let me add this since we touched on that just a little bit. You got over in California now, they're having these wildfires. Why do you think that's happening? You got in some of these other places, you're having the flooding. And you have it, the landslide. Why are you thinking? You know what's happening? This is the earthquake. See, we don't recognize that the earth is a living being. And if it was created by the Most High in righteousness, how do you think the earth feels with all the evil being done in it? So the earth gets shook up sometimes. We don't understand. Some people probably hear this and say, man, you're crazy. You're going off the deep end. That's a bunch of crap. No, it's not. The earth gets tired of the sin. The Bible even says how it moaned and it groaned and it's like, I can't wait for the Son of the Most High to be manifest because I'm tired of this evil being committed. So every now and then, it shows you how tired it is by creating a tsunami. And people you got out there, I believe that scientists have created some type of gadgetry in what they actually do. They know how to create earthquakes, and they know how to create tsunamis, and they know how to create this, and they know how to create that. Let me say this, and I'm not even going to say that they don't. I don't care what they do. But let me say this. None of it will not occur if the Most High don't allow it, period. I don't care how it happens. He has to allow it. You think man can make a machine that can force the hand of the Most High to the point where he can't control? Absolutely not. It's still occurring, whether it's man-made or not, because the Most High allows it to occur. Period. I don't care if you believe it or not. That's the only reason why these travesties occur. And you know what that is? It's a reminder, world. Can you imagine? They had a television show on called Zoo. It's fictional. It's based on a book somebody made. But could you imagine if the animals actually did turn against us? What could we do? I mean, there's this one particular episode, and you had all these ants. Can you imagine being attacked by millions of ants, and that this constantly comes, and that no matter how you try to wipe, they're still crawling up on. Can you imagine they're going up your nose and then your ears and then your mouth, and there's nothing you can do to stop it? Can you imagine that? See, and I'm just using that. I mean, that's out there because it's something fictional. But my point is that when you look at the natural occurrences in the world and how it's being done, this is the Most High allowing punishment to inflict humanity. You know why? Because we're evil. That's why. Truth of the matter. Believe it or not. But you know one thing? The truth will prevail. So when we get into, I'm going to stop right here for tonight. We'll pick back up next week with our next observance. But one of the things I'm going to say is this. When it comes to these sacred observances, like Brother Daniel brings out, he says that there's going to be a power to come. That this power is going to speak great words against the Most High, going to wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times. And when it says think to change times, it's talking about the appointed time. And my hope and my prayer is that at this point at least, you understand why the adversaries working so hard to get people not to keep these festivals that the Most High commanded. You don't keep the festivals, you're not prepared. Remember Pentecost, when it said they were all gathered together with one accord. That is according to the word of Yah. So when you have all these Christians out here keeping Pentecost, right? If you're keeping Pentecost, which is according to the word of the Most High, what about the other observances? See? That's how the adversary has created this world system, to cherry pick. You got Jehovah's Witnesses out there who pretty much teach against keeping all these things, but it just so happened on Passover, they have a special observance. Why just that one? That ain't the only thing he said to do. You see? But when you become a Hebrew Israelite, Ibri Israeli, one of the things that you do, you conform to everything that the Most High has laid out, because you are a new creation through His Son, B'Shem Yahusha HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, praise be to your holy name. May you bless all who listen tonight or any other night, that the truth of thy word be engraved upon their hearts and their minds. Turn to thee, our salvation. Hallelujah.
Matovu. Matovu. Oh, Aleha Yaakov. Oh, Aleha.